Seeing as we need to see really to find the original underneath the layers. Find the original underneath the layers. If you're using one of the Bibles from underneath the seat, you can turn to page 836. That's where we'll be looking today as we come to the next verses where we left off last week in the Gospel of Mark. In just a few minutes, we'll begin in verse 29. But before we do, let's bow and let's ask God to lead us and to teach us. Father, as we begin this time of looking into your word, it's my prayer that who I am would not in any sense stand in the way of your truth. And Father, I pray that each of us here today, who we are right now, will not stand in the way of our hearing and really believing and being changed by Jesus Christ as we read this gospel, as we study this morning this text from your word. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher, and would you do your work in us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. In the Lord of the Rings, Sam says this: Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then again I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happening to the world? A great shadow has departed, said Gandalf. And he laughed, and the sound was like music for days upon days without count. I love that question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? The answer to that question, according to the Bible and according to Jesus, is a loud yes. Yes. Everything sad is going to come untrue. One writer said this. It was actually C.S. Lewis. He was talking about suffering. He lost his wife and grieved deeply over the loss of his wife. And he wrote a lot about suffering. And in one of his books, he said this: once the kingdom comes, it will work backwards and will turn every agony into a glory. On this side, we don't see that. We can't really comprehend that, but that's true. And I want you to understand something this morning about what will happen when God's kingdom comes. When God's kingdom comes, good will not just replace bad. Glory will not just replace agony. But the agony that we experience now will actually enhance the glory that we experience then. And the bad that we experience and encounter now will actually enhance the good that we will enjoy and experience forever. That's why one writer said all suffering in the kingdom will be turned inside out. That's what we're going to be thinking about today as we come to this next section in the Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 29. As we continue to think about Jesus the King, I want you to listen to these verses. Verses 29 through 34 as we begin. And immediately he, meaning Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak they knew him. We saw last week that Jesus began his preaching by saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." He said, "The kingdom is arriving." And the reason he said that was because he was the king. The king had arrived, and so he announced that the kingdom was arriving. And it's easy for us to sometimes not understand all that the Bible means and talks about when it speaks about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, I want to show you something this morning that's pretty simple, but I think you'll find it helpful. So I want you to use your index fingers, okay? Maybe leave your Bible in your lap for just a second. See if you can balance it there without your hands, okay? Take your two index fingers, and I want you to do this. I want you to place your right index finger on top of your left, but not all the way. So there's an overlap, but not a complete overlap. Don't let it go too far, okay? Something like this. All right, now let the bottom finger represent for you this present age, this world. Let the top finger, the right finger, represent the kingdom of God. Now, what I want you to understand about the kingdom of God is this. Where the top finger begins, and therefore begins to overlap with the bottom finger, that represents the first coming of Jesus. Where the bottom finger ends, and where there is no more bottom finger, where the bottom finger ends and there's only the top finger, that represents the kingdom of God coming in the future in all of its fullness. In other words, we live right now where our fingers are overlapping because we're living between the first and the second coming of Jesus. We live in this present age still. This world still exists. But the kingdom has come, in a sense, right? Because Jesus said as he began his ministry, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is arriving. That's how he began his ministry. That was his initial message. The kingdom of God is here. But today we're going to see something that I think is incredibly important. And that is that one day the kingdom will come in its fullness. One day the kingdom of God will come and it will be perfect and it will be permanent. And some people think when Christians talk about the future, when we talk about God's kingdom, when we talk about heaven, that it's just sort of wishful thinking. That it's sort of like whistling in the dark. It's just sort of what we do to make ourselves feel better. But they don't really believe it's true. But what I want you to see is that in Jesus' life, when he came the first time, we have proof that the promises of the future, where everything sad comes untrue, that the promises that we have of the future, we have proof that we can hold on to, that this, in fact, is something we can believe when Jesus comes. Let me very quickly show you that Jesus spoke about the kingdom in these two ways. First of all, Jesus says here in Mark, the kingdom of God has come. So from our perspective, we could say there's a sense in which the kingdom has come, right? Because Jesus has already come. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God has come. But Jesus also said, and you'll remember this, in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said we were to pray to the Father, and one of the things we were to pray was, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done." He's talking about the future. So there's a sense in which, from where we sit today, that God's kingdom has come, and there's another sense in which God's kingdom will come. That's what we're talking about here. There is a sense in which at some point, the kingdom will come and this present age will cease and everything sad will come untrue. The kingdoms of this world, as Revelation puts it, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And I want us to see this morning in what Jesus does in this first part of the text we're going to look at this morning. Something that gives us encouragement and strength as we think about this hope that we have. I want you to notice in what we just read just now, the power of Jesus, the King. The power of Jesus the King. Now, last week we talked about this. We talked about his authority. We talked about his power. It continues in these verses we've just read. Jesus, with the four disciples that he has called at this point, the two brothers, the two sets of two brothers, goes to Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And so Jesus takes her by the hand. He lifts her up. And she becomes well. As a matter of fact, she's well enough and strong enough that she literally begins to serve the guests who have come. Jesus and these four who were his disciples at this point. She begins to serve them. Then at the end of the passage, we see that as sunset, evidently the word got out that Jesus was there. And they had heard, people had heard about his miracles. And so they come. Everyone from this area comes to this house, and Jesus heals many. There are many there who need healing, and there are some there who need to have an evil spirit cast out of them. And Jesus does this. Jesus does this. In a sense, what we have here is a preview of coming attractions. In these miracles of Jesus, and we'll see these as we continue throughout the Gospel of Mark, a preview of coming attractions. Because one day when God's kingdom comes, when our prayer is answered, God's kingdom comes and God's will is done here on earth, throughout the earth, as it is in heaven. When that happens, one of the things the Bible tells us is that when that happens, there will be no more diseases. And there will be no more demons. In other words, this is sort of a preview. This is a preview. The removal of evil at the kingdom of God, at kingdom come. We see that here. And what we particularly see here is that Jesus is able. Jesus has the power. He has the ability to do what the promise is that we hold on to as we think about the future. It's not just wishful thinking. Jesus has already done the kind of thing that is going to happen worldwide when he comes again. Here he's healing all diseases and he's casting out demons. Why? Because in the future, when the kingdom comes in its fullness, that's what will happen throughout the whole world. Throughout the whole world. The removal of evil. Notice as we continue in verse 35, something else about Jesus. It says in verse 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. That is, this is the morning after what has just happened. He's been at evening time, at sunset, lots of people have come, the door, all of the people have come and are outside the door of this house where he was staying. And so he's healed them. And so very early, verse 35 says, he rises in the morning while it's still dark. The sun has not come up yet. He departs. He departed, it says, and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Notice secondly here, the praying of Jesus the King. We've seen the power in the verses before this. Now the praying of Jesus the King. This is significant. I don't want you to miss this. In some ways, Jesus had had a very long day the day before. I mean, if you look at it, you'll see that Jesus in the morning is calling people to be his disciples. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he goes into the synagogue and he casts out demons and he teaches with authority. Then at night, he does that. In the evening, he goes to Simon's house and he heals Simon's mother-in-law and then heals all of the people that come and cast out demons from all of the many people that come to the door. It was a really, really long day. Now, what does he do the next morning? Does he sleep in? No. He gets up early, even after a really long day, and he gets away. He gets off. He gets alone by himself and he prays. Why does Jesus do this? Well, first of all, because he was 100% man. Yes, he was 100% God. But now he was 100% God and 100% man. And as a man, as a true man, this was how he would have fellowship with his Father. This is how he would commune with God. This is how he would enjoy the experience of God. And so Jesus experiences here God in prayer. And in some senses, this would have been similar. This would have been a way in which he could have experienced God similar to the way he had in eternity past before he became a human being. And he desired this. He longed for this. He did this. This was a priority. That's what we see here. After a very long day, Jesus gets up early and gets away and he spends time with God. Why? Because this was a priority and because this was a pleasure for Jesus to fellowship with his Father. Similarly, you and I, through prayer, can do the same. Here we see Jesus experiencing God, and the experience of God is really the essence of the experience at Kingdom Come. In other words, in the future, when God's kingdom comes, at the very heart of that will be experiencing God. At the very heart of that will be God's presence with us. I've said this before, but I want you to get this. Heaven is not out there. Heaven is not out there. Not for eternity. Heaven is here. Heaven is going to be here on this earth for all of eternity. That's what the New Testament says. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And God says, I will be among them. And they will be my people and I will be their God. When this happens, when kingdom comes, God will be here on earth. Not out there in space as we think of it now. And that will be the very essence of our experience. Yes, it will be great that evil will be gone. The absence of evil will be wonderful. But that's really not the heart of heaven's happiness. The heart of heaven's happiness, the heart of our happiness in this new world that will come when the kingdom comes will be the very presence of God. We will be with him and he will be with us. And through prayer, we can experience something of that, what we will experience throughout eternity future. Something of what we will experience forever and forever and forever when kingdom comes. We can experience that now through prayer. And we should prioritize that. Prayer should be a priority for us. Listen, when we pray, we experience guidance from God, and that's important. That's important. That's needed, right? But through prayer, we not only experience guidance from God, but we also experience gladness in God. And that should be our ultimate motivation in prayer, is to experience God. Ultimately, our motivation for prayer should not be what we can get from God, but God himself. And that will be our joy throughout all of eternity, the Bible says. And so we see here, in a sense, Jesus pointing us toward the experience that we will have when God's kingdom comes. Now notice in verse 36, it says this, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him." That is, they got up and Jesus wasn't there in the house any longer, and so they started looking for him. And it says, they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So evidently there were many people who had come back from the night before, who maybe had not heard before that he was there. Some who maybe had not been healed the night before, who had heard after that. And they were coming back hoping that the next morning the same thing would happen again. Jesus would heal all of those who were there around the house. They said, "Everyone is looking for you." And listen to what Jesus says. "And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." The third thing I want you to see here is this, the preaching of Jesus the King. Preaching of Jesus the King. And I want you to get something here that's really important. The night before, people have come. Large numbers of people have come, and they're outside the door of this house, and Jesus has healed many. The next morning, Jesus gets up and he gets away. He gets alone for prayer. And then finally, Peter and the other disciples find him because they're looking for him, and some other people have obviously come looking for him also. And what does Jesus say? I've got to go. He doesn't go back and heal the people who are evidently waiting at the house the next morning after hearing about what happened the night before. He says, I must go on because I came here to preach. I came to preach. Now, think about that. What are the implications of that? Jesus leaving and disappointing people who would have come looking for him the next morning, who had physical needs and who needed to be healed. Think about that. And Jesus leaves for what? To preach. To preach. Think about this for a second. Think about the healings that Jesus performed throughout his ministry, particularly the night before this, outside of Simon's house. They were incomplete. Those healings were incomplete. By that I mean two things. First of all, I mean evidently not everyone was healed, because there were some who came back the next day, and probably among them there were those who had not yet been healed who were hoping to experience God's healing power as some had the night before. So not everyone was healed by that, and in that way I mean Jesus' healings were incomplete. But also think about this. Those who were healed by Jesus the night before, they would all get sick later and die. Every one of them died eventually, right? So his healing was incomplete. Here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus cared about, and we're going to see this even more clearly in just a minute, Jesus cared very much for the physical needs of people. But his priority was preaching. Why? Because he had come to preach the gospel, and the gospel is the message that people must believe. The message that people must believe to enter kingdom come. You see? What would it matter if the night before this Jesus had healed someone and they later got sick and died but had not believed the gospel? They wouldn't get to experience eternally what that really was pointing to. And so Jesus made preaching his priority. And I want you to get something here that's really important, because I don't want you to take this too far, and our tendency might be to do this. Jesus chooses one over the other here. He chooses heralding over helping. He chooses one over the other, but he doesn't choose one instead of the other. Because he continues to heal people. He continues to be moved with compassion and to heal people. Now, the church needs to reflect Jesus in this. The church needs to reflect Jesus in this. And here's what we tend to do. There are two groups within the church on both ends of the spectrum, and we shouldn't be on either side. There are those who say, listen, it's only preaching. That's all that matters, is preaching the message, sharing the gospel, telling other people that they need to repent and to believe and to turn to Jesus. And that's all they do. They ignore helping people in their need, with very real needs and struggles. That's not what Jesus did, right? He did that. As a matter of fact, at the very end of the text, it says, he says, I've got to go and preach elsewhere. In verse 39, it says, he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So he continued to do the kind of things he'd been doing before. Though preaching was his priority, he continued to love people where they were and help them with their felt needs, with the very real physical needs that they had. So that's one side. Then there's the other side, and there are those who help people when it comes to their felt needs, their physical needs. They help people, and they don't preach the gospel because they think just doing that is following Jesus, just helping people who are poor, helping people in need. But notice Jesus has here a priority, and the priority is preaching, because the gospel is the message that people have to believe if they're going to enter kingdom of come. And so Jesus went, leaving people behind who still needed to be healed. Why? Because he had a priority. And we should have a priority also. as a church, as individuals. And that priority should be telling other people about who Jesus is, sharing the gospel with those who don't yet believe so that they can believe and be saved. I remember hearing Rick Warren tell a story about his father's death once in a conference that I was in. He and his wife, Kay, and a niece were present. His father was dying of cancer. And it was toward the end, he tells the story, it was toward the end, and his father was sort of agitated at times. He was sort of in and out of consciousness. He was clear when he spoke. He wasn't clear when he spoke. And this day they were with him, and he was struggling, it seemed. And at one point, he seemed to try to get up out of the bed. And he said, Rick said, his wife Kay went over and sort of put him back down and said, you can't get up. You just don't have the strength. And he was mumbling something. And after a while, they began to understand because it became a little more clearer. He was saying, reach one more for Jesus. Reach one more for Jesus. His dad had been a church planter and had started churches, new churches, with the vision of reaching new people for Jesus, people who had not yet come to Jesus. And what he was trying to do was get up out of bed because he felt like maybe there was one more that he could reach for Jesus before his life was over. But he just couldn't do it. After a while, he became even more clear and he called his son to his side and he said, I can't, but you must. Reach one more for Jesus. That's what we're called to do as a church. That's our highest priority. Doesn't mean we don't do other things. We do. We care for people's very real needs and we serve them and we love them where they are. But we have a priority. And that priority is the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Because unless we continue to reach more people for Jesus, then those people will be lost forever, no matter how well fed they are or how healthy they may be. The preaching of Jesus was his priority because of the coming kingdom. And then finally, in the last part of the chapter, I want you to see these verses. Verses 40 through the end of the chapter. And a leper, after that we read, came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity. And that's a big word. I want you to see that. Some translations say compassion. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Notice finally in our text the pity of Jesus. The pity of Jesus. Here's another miracle. Jesus meets someone where they are with their physical need. And this man has leprosy. And maybe it was because he had leprosy that he says what he says. Maybe he's heard or even seen firsthand Jesus do miracles. He's heard about maybe Jesus do miracles. And so he says to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. He had no doubt that Jesus could do this. That Jesus could heal him. That he had the power. What he wondered about was Jesus willing? Did he have the pity? Would he show pity to him? Would he show compassion to him? Would he care for someone like him? Leprosy was disfiguring. It was disfiguring physically. And those who were lepers were outcasts. They were kept away and apart from everyone else. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, if you're willing, will you make me clean? It says Jesus moved with pity. Moved with pity, touched him. Said be clean. He was clean. Again, we see here a preview, I think, of the kingdom. The removal of evil at kingdom come. But here we see something new. Jesus is compassionate. He's not only capable of doing what the kingdom promises will be done, but he's compassionate. Now, if you've talked to people or been around people who don't believe in God, one of the things they will talk about is the existence of evil in terms of why they would say they don't believe in God. And ultimately, the argument goes something like this. The God of the Bible can't exist if evil exists in this world, especially the randomness of such suffering and evil that we see in our world today. The injustices that we see. There can't be the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible can't exist if those things exist. And they reason like this. If God doesn't stop evil, it must mean one of two things. Either he wants to, but can't. Or he can, but doesn't want to. And either way, they would argue you don't have the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is revealed in Jesus, both can and will. He cares, yes, and he can. And so that's the argument sometimes used against God. But here's the thing you have to think about. The promise is he will do this. Now, I would agree if God didn't remove evil from the world, then it would prove that he's not who the Bible says he is. If God never removed evil from the world, it would prove that he's not who the Bible says he is. But the Bible says he will. But the fact that he hasn't doesn't prove that. Because to argue that, here's what you have to argue. That he would have stopped it. And here's the argument. Why not stop it now? You say he's going to stop it in the future. Why hasn't he stopped it already? Well, if he stopped it now, what about people that had lived 20 years ago? They would have said, why didn't he stop it then? And then the people that lived 200 years before that, they would have said, why didn't he stop it before us? And ultimately what you get back to is the very beginning. And the question would be, why did he even let it enter the world? And the answer is simply this. Though it's beyond our ability to fully comprehend, he couldn't have created humans if that had not been a possibility. Because humans essentially have the capacity to choose. Humans have, at their very essence, the capacity to choose. And so you could argue that God should have never let it begin in the first place. If you go back further and further and say, why not stop it? Why not stop it here? Why not stop it here? You could say, why not stop it before it ever comes, right? Why even let it enter the world? But God did let it enter the world, and he hasn't yet removed it. I don't understand that perfectly either. No, not at all. But he will. He will, because he is real, and we see that clearly demonstrated in Jesus. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, says that he had a talk with his son Ryan once. I think this is in his book, Living on the Edge. And he said that to Ryan, he said, I want you to remember one thing. This is my one message to you. He was a teenager, Ryan was at this point. He said, I want you to be there. I want you to be there. More than anything else, I want you to be there. I want you to be happy. I want you to be good. I want you to be successful. But more than anything else, I want you to be there. And he was talking about heaven. He was talking about kingdom come. I want you to be there. That, more than anything else, that's all that matters to me. And that's what I want to say to each of you this morning. More than anything else, I want you to be there. I want you to be there. I want you to be there when everything sad becomes untrue. I want you to be in the new world that is coming and that God will provide. And that's not just wishful thinking. We have proof of it in Jesus' life that this will happen and that it can happen. That's bad. Father, I pray. I pray this morning for those who are here who've not yet put their faith in Christ, who've not yet come to the point in life where they have come to see that Jesus is the King and made him Lord of their life. I pray that they would do that. For those who have not yet seen him as their only Savior and hope, I pray, God, that you would work now in the hearts and lives of those who are here, and that they would see that, that they would see that Jesus is the one and only Savior, the one and only way that we can be forgiven and have eternal life and be there when kingdom comes. I pray, God, that you would open eyes and enable people to believe and put their faith and their trust and their hope in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Father, as we reflect in these next few moments and as we give, let our giving be an act of worship. Let our giving be a way to show outwardly that we have given ourselves and that we are giving ourselves fully and completely to you as Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to share this message with people who Jesus' name.